You are listening to Redeemer Radio, a radio ministry of the newly forming Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church of Redlands, California, dedicated to declaring the glory of God and the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ throughout the Inland Empire and beyond.
Hello, welcome to Redeemer Radio. And the fellow with the tremendous voice you just heard is Pastor Jeff Massey. He's on vacation this week. I'm your regular co-host, Pastor Steve Marcadant of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Ontario. And with me in studio is Pastor Chris Beamer of Sentinella Baptist Church in Lawndale, California. And he's been on our show before, and glad to have you today, Chris, as a co-host here.
Thank you, Pastor Marcadant. Delight to be here, especially as we consider a vital topic in our Christian faith.
Amen. Amen. I want to remind our listeners that this program is sponsored by Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church in Redlands, California. You can find them on the web at redeemer-rbc.com. That's redeemer-rbc.com. And we would direct you to the website. They will be changing service times here shortly. And so make sure you do check the website so that you can find the times and location of their services each Sunday. And Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church is a church plant under the auspices of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Ontario. I'd also want to direct you to one other website if I can, scarbc.org. That stands for the Southern California Association of Reformed Baptist Churches, scarbc.org. It's where you can find a local Reformed Baptist church right here in the Southern California area. Now, our subject today is effectual calling. We've been going through the great doctrines of Scripture on previous programs. We've dealt with subjects such as the authority of Scripture. We've dealt with the Trinity. We've dealt with just a host of things. And now we're talking about effectual calling. And if I can, Pastor Beamer, will you give us a short definition of effectual calling for our listeners?
I think the best short definition comes from a work of our forefathers in the faith. You know, we really stand on the shoulders of giants as we preach, as we teach, as we exhort those around us concerning the things of Jesus Christ. And so what I'm going to do here, I think, for simplicity's sake, is simply read an answer to the 31st question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It corresponds also to a question in the Baptist Catechism, but this comes to us from really centuries ago, the 17th century, at a time in England when there was much religious strife and when men's thinking had to be very clear. The answer to the question runs this way. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel.
Amen. Amen. Now, we do have a special guest on the line with us today. He was with us talking about effectual calling on a previous program, and we're here to talk about that again. Pastor Jeff Oliver of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Placerville, California. Welcome to Redeemer Radio, Pastor Jeff.
Thank you, Steve and Chris. It's great to be with you, and thank you again for your kind invitation.
Yes, very good. Let's go ahead and get the program started. We're talking about effectual calling. And Pastor Oliver, let's just review very briefly what we've gone over before. What transpires when God effectually calls or regenerates a lost sinner? And what means does God use to accomplish this work?
Well, this is a great place to begin again this important topic, because it gets to the heart of what happens when someone becomes a Christian. The proclamation of the Word of God coincides with the operation of the Holy Spirit in the effectual calling of sinners from darkness to light. And so by a creative word, God generates the new life. He changes the inner disposition of the sinner in this process. This is what we call regeneration in the strictest sense of this theological term. It is the being caused to be born again, as we might say. by the creative word of God that takes place in that subconscious life of man, which changes his inner disposition, which illuminates his mind, which arouses the feelings, renews his will, and which is independent of any attitude or anything within him. Mm-hmm. And so then, having been made alive and enabled to hear, the sinner then hears the call of God in the gospel, and it's brought home effectively to the heart. Of course, this is what the Apostle Paul himself refers to in the book of Ephesians and chapter 2. From verse 1 he writes, "And you," speaking to the Ephesian Christians, "you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Mm-hmm. So there Paul tells the Ephesians what happened to them. Once they were dead in their trespasses and sins, like all men by nature, that's how they live. But God, who is rich in mercy, when he was pleased, effectually called them from that state of deadness, being in their sins, and brought them to life. He made them alive together with Christ, with the apostle who had experienced the same thing. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, there is a unity to the call of God, but there's also some distinctions we want to make, and we spoke about those if you were with us 2 weeks ago. Mm-hmm. We distinguish between what we call the external call and the effectual internal call. Mm-hmm. Now, from a certain perspective, there is unity, there is one call. It is the same word which is heard in both the external call and that which is made effective in the heart in internal calling. And we will think a little more about those distinctions later on this afternoon. But basically, the external call is the presentation and offer of salvation in Christ to sinners. It comes through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's accompanied with an earnest exhortation to accept Christ by faith in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Now, the internal call is that effectual call of God, whereby through the means of that preached word, when it is effectively applied by the Spirit of God, the gospel is heard by the sinner, not just with an outward ear, but as it were in his soul. It's brought home effectively to him. And so that effectual internal call secures through the means of the word of truth, mm-hmm. and through the means of the work of the Spirit of God, then those first holy actions, as we might call them, of that new disposition that's been given to him, what we know of as repentance and faith, and then results in conversion. Mm-hmm. So even as our brother Chris read to us, the Catechism's question and answer is the best summary of effectual calling. It's mm-hmm. a work of God's Spirit, by which convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our will, persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Now, as we also said last time, when God calls sinners unto life, he uses means. Mm-hmm. And the means that God uses to this end are his word and his spirit. Apostle Peter says, "We've been born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God." And, of course, our Lord Jesus himself speaks of the great work of the Spirit in John chapter 3, in that great chapter, as he speaks about being born again. He says in John 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. We cannot see the work of the Spirit as he works inwardly within a man, but we see its effect like the wind.
Mm-hmm.
And so here we see the work of the Spirit of God in effectual calling, bringing men, women, boys, and girls from death to life.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was also, too, in the example of the Apostle Paul, he preached in Philippi, bringing Lydia to knowledge of the truth. We read that Lydia was one who heard, but in order for her to hear properly, she had to have her heart opened, as we read in Acts chapter 16.
Mm-hmm.
So that she would pay attention properly, truly hearing the word. And so when God is pleased to effectually call sinners, he uses the means of his word and his Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Well, let me ask you, Pastor Oliver, can a person cooperate in this calling? And if not, why can't he or she cooperate?
Well, as we said again, let's just remind ourselves this summary is such a great summary of what is effectual calling in that catechism question and answer. Effectual calling is a work of God's Spirit. It is what we call a one-sided work, a monogistic word, if you like the technical language. It is not a work in which we have a part. It is God's work and God's work alone to convince us of sin, to enlighten our minds, to renew our wills, to enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. So we are totally passive in God's effectual calling. If we are to be brought out of that state of sin and death and into the state of grace and salvation, it must be God's work and God's work alone.
Mm-hmm.
Indeed, the Apostle Paul helps us understand this a little more, again in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. He tells the Ephesians that they are dead in their trespasses and sins. So being dead, they're unable to cooperate or indeed to respond in any way until God does his work first. That's why he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Ephesians 2 verse 3, he says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. This is how we are by nature. All men, women, boys, and girls come into this world in this way, dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually. But of course, then we read that great part of the word of God in verse 4, don't we? But God, being rich in mercy, he is the one who made us alive together with Christ, Paul said. And then he underlines it again for us in verse 8 of Ephesians 2, just in case we didn't catch it the first time or even the second time. He says, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing.
Mm-hmm.
It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Again, as the Apostle Paul writes to his young associate Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and from verse 8, he emphasizes the same point. He writes, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior. Again, we see here in this important biblical text how the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, it's God who saved us, God who called us to a holy calling, not because of our work, anything that we have contributed to it.
Mm-hmm.
Now again, as we thought previously, this does not sit well with men, women, boys, and girls in this world in their natural state. Many of us, when we were in this estate, and many who are still in that estate, want to do something, want to contribute something. Yes, we may be willing to say, well, God has to do his part, but surely there's something that we do, that's our bit. And we want to add something, contribute something. Indeed, this idea of doing what is within oneself, our part, has a long history in man's faulty, unbiblical thinking about salvation. Basic idea gets presented like this. Well, surely man can respond to God in his natural state. Yes, maybe not with a truly meritorious act that is sufficient to save him. He needs God to do something. But with some representative act flowing from some minimal good within man. And then on the basis of that, God would respond graciously when we've done our bit. God would do his bit and therefore then save that man on the basis of that truly sufficient meritorious work of Christ. That's why historically this erroneous theological thinking was summed up in a quite famous phrase that was repeated again and again through the Middle Ages and even up to our own day. To those who do what is within them, God will not deny grace. But that is simply not biblical.
That's right.
Think about it again for a moment. On the basis of everything we have read so far, if man is dead in trespasses and sins, he can do absolutely nothing to cooperate with God or to indeed to respond in any way. God has to change him first so that he will hear the word of God and so that with the gift given to him, he will repent and believe. You can call as loud as you like to a dead corpse, and it will not hear or respond. So again, we want to emphasize the Bible does not teach that we cooperate in this calling. Rather, it teaches sinners are totally passive with respect to God's call.
Amen. Thank you for that great answer, Pastor Oliver. Chris Beamer of Sentinella Baptist will be asking the questions during this segment.
Pastor Oliver, good to hear your voice. Talked to you recently by telephone, saw you in person. Now we are on the air. I'd like to continue our conversation, a little bit more review leading on just to some, I think, some very interesting consequences of this doctrine. So let me ask you this question. By what power does God perform this work of effectual calling or regeneration? That is it a great power or a slight power? Is it a power that is insuperable, or can it be overcome? By what power does God perform this work of effectual calling or regeneration?
Well, again, Chris, that's a great question, isn't it? And the power by which God performs this work of effectual calling is no less than the very power of God which raised up his own Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Again, the Apostle Paul makes that very clear in the book of Ephesians, focusing very much on that book this afternoon, and it's very helpful to us. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And this is the particular verse of verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And so God has at his disposal, as it were, as great a power as he exhibited when he raised his Son from the dead, set him at his own right hand in glory, to accomplish his saving purpose to effectually call sinners from their natural state of sin and death into the state of grace and salvation. Hardly consider a greater power than that, could we?
No.
Now, indeed, such power is needed. We were thinking before the break of our natural state of death spiritually, with spiritual corpses. If we were trying in this world to raise a corpse, we would not be very successful. We don't have the power to do that. And so great power is necessary to bring spiritual life to those who are dead in trespasses and sin. So such power, the power that God demonstrated in the raising of his own son from the grave, is deployed when he effectually calls sinners. Mm-hmm. Such power is needed, and we're so thankful to God that such power is deployed to that end, such that God's purposes are accomplished.
Amen, brother. An immense power, an unstoppable power, a life-giving power, that is what's necessary for the salvation of any lost sinner. Well, now what I'd like to do is I'd like to begin to direct our attention to what I believe are some of the consequences of receiving this doctrine as it is presented in the Word of God. This might lead us into some controversial territory. Our listeners might find it not only interesting, but maybe a little difficult. So let me begin by putting these things in this way. You said on the last program, and you're reflecting the Word of God here, of course, that God effectually calls his elect, those whom he has chosen to salvation from before the foundation of the world, through his Word and Spirit. That is, Word and Spirit together. Now, what about infants or others who are incapable of being outwardly called by the Word? That is, incapable of expressing what God pleads for or invites to repentance and faith. Can they still be regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit?
Well, this is a very challenging question, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Let me begin by saying, yes, indeed, I did say that 2 weeks ago, and indeed I've said it again today, that when God is pleased to effectually call his elect out of the state of sin and death and into the state of grace and salvation, he does so by the means of his Word and Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so the question arises, even as we've posed it this afternoon, if effectual calling is by the means of the Word and by means of the Spirit using that Word, then what about those who are incapable being outwardly called by that Word, either by being so young that they cannot understand, or perhaps by being impaired in some way, such that, again, they are incapable of being outwardly called by the Word? How do we address those scenarios? Well, let me say, first of all, that we need to treat this question, treat this issue with great care, with great caution, and with great sensitivity. So often this topic has been controversial, not because always the difficulty of the subject we're trying to discuss, but just the manner in which it has been discussed. So we certainly, with God's help, want to be careful and to be cautious about what we say. Not cautious in what the Word of God says, but mm-hmm. cautious in how we express that in our own fallible words, and be sensitive, of course, to the variety of circumstances that this is trying to address.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
But first, let me say this. In a previous program, we were talking some time ago about the great doctrine of God's providence.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things we recognize there, that God in his ordinary providence, as we call that, what he usually does, he does make use of means. And we have referred to that here again in the way in which we talk about the means of Word and Spirit. And yet in the Second London Baptist Confession, chapter 5, verse 3, section 3, it says, yet God is free to work without, above, and against these means at his pleasure.
Hmm.
So he chooses to use them, but he is free to work without them as well if he so desires.
Mm-hmm.
And so just to give an example, for instance, in the Old Testament, God says in the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 7, "But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow, or by sword, or by war, or by horses, or by horsemen." And so God says there, I'm going to do it directly. I don't need to use means. I could, but I'm not. So God is free to work, as our confession says, without, above, and against means, if he so chooses. Now, as we come back to the heart of this question, of course, there are other passages in the scripture that people have appealed to in support of the idea that God is able to regenerate infants and those who are incapable of being outwardly called by the word. One such text is John chapter 3 and verse 8. We've already referred to that, where Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit of God." Now, whilst this verse clearly asserts that God is able to regenerate whomever he will, this is a sovereign work of the Spirit of God, when we read this carefully, and indeed in the context of all of John chapter 3, we do need to acknowledge that this passage says nothing of whether he will regenerate some or all infants who die in infancy, nor those who are incapable of being outwardly called by the word of God. It does not say anything definitively about whether God will, what it affirms rightly that God is sovereign and there is no restriction here. Again, let's turn to another passage that many have appealed to in defense of saying that God will, with regard particularly to the regeneration of infants. Many have appealed to the statement of King David in the Old Testament regarding his own dead infant son in 2 Samuel 12 at verse 23. Here King David says, "But now he," that is his son, "is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Now, many have appealed to this text and have assumed that this is an appeal on David's behalf, that he's really saying here that he's referring to heaven and that his son is in heaven and he won't come back from heaven to earth, but David will go from earth to heaven as a professing believer, and that is how they understand this verse. But again, we need to be very careful in our exegesis of the Word of God and to note that if we take such an understanding here, that is an assumption. It does not say that explicitly in the text. What David says is, "I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Now, as we look at some other parallel passages in the Old Testament, then I want to suggest to you that they help us to understand that what David refers to here in 2 Samuel 12 at verse 23 is not a reference to heaven, but rather is a reference to the state of death, or as we might put it, to the grave. Think about, first of all, in the book of Job, Job 7 at verse 7. Here Job, in the midst of his physical suffering, says this: "Remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will behold me no more. While your eyes are on me, I shall be gone. The cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him any more." And again, the writer in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 20, he says, with regard to all of humanity under the fall, he says, "All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return." And so in the light of these two other passages, in 2 Samuel 12, 23, I think it is much more likely that David is saying that he too will go to the grave, to Sheol, but his infant son will not return from that grave back here to living in this world as David currently continues to live. And so when we consider all of this, what are we to conclude? Well, we need to acknowledge that there's no certain support that God effectually calls infants dying in infancy that we can glean from any particular passage in the Word of God. The fact is, the Bible is silent on this particular issue, the effectual calling of infants or those who are incapable of being outwardly called by the Word.
Brother, I'd like to continue and pursue further this question or this aspect of the topic with you, but in just a moment we need to go to a station break.
Who says that theology is boring or that Christian truth has no relevance for today? No one who listens to Redeemer Radio does. For Redeemer Radio, which broadcasts here on KCAA every Friday afternoon at 3, is a thought-provoking Christian radio program aimed at those who are serious about their Christian faith. When you listen to Redeemer Radio, you'll hear solid biblical teaching, guest interviews on a variety of theological subjects, and other segments designed to deepen your understanding of God and His Word. So join us every Friday as we discuss subjects that are vital to your growth as a Christian. Again, that's Redeemer Radio every Friday at 3 o'clock here on KCAA, where, as we stress every week, there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ is His name, and we have a duty to make Him known. So listen in and grow. That's Redeemer Radio with me, Jeff Massey, every Friday at 3 p.m. here on KCAA 1050 AM.
Pastor Oliver, just before the station break, commercial break, we were discussing a most interesting and sometimes controversial topic. And I believe you may want to finish your thought on that. Let me express it again. You had said in the previous program that God effectually calls His elect through His Word and Spirit. But what about infants or others who are incapable of outwardly being called by the Word of God? Can they still be regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit? Do you have a few more thoughts to add to what you've already said?
Thank you, Chris. Yes, just let me try and draw this quickly to conclusion. We said before the break, the fact is the Bible is silent on the particulars of this issue, on the effectual calling of infants and those incapable of being outwardly called by the Word. And so we want to ask, well, can we say anything then with regard to this matter, particularly for those who may have faced this very difficult issue, the death of their own or others' infants, or with regard to others that have particular impairments? Well, whilst the Bible doesn't speak specifically to this matter, there are some general biblical perspectives which govern our thinking on this matter and I believe can help us. Let me outline very, very quickly three things.
Yeah, please go ahead.
First of all, our knowledge of the character of God, that He is merciful, that He is good, He is just and righteous.
Mm-hmm.
Indeed, in Genesis 18:25, Abraham says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?"
Amen.
So whatever may be the destiny of such on which the Bible does not bring particular light, we know that what God does, He does righteously and justly, and we can rest in that. But secondly, we do need to acknowledge the guilt and sinful condition of all mankind. And that does in particular include infants and those who are incapable by way of impairment. That does not exclude them. We read that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Indeed, the psalmist in Psalm 51 says, "Even from my mother's womb in sin did my mother conceive me." And so we do not want to do any injustice to the biblical truth of the sinfulness of all mankind. And then thirdly, we do want to focus again on our knowledge of the character and purpose of God, that God has revealed Himself as merciful and gracious, and that we can rest in that, even if we do not know the particulars with regard to individuals, as indeed is the case, until God is so pleased to reveal that in the life of any. And so while such considerations may not answer particular questions with regard to particular individuals. Nevertheless, they can bring comfort, and they can allow us to rest in the great God in whom we trust if we have come to know him in Jesus Christ.
Mm. Yes, brother, I think wisely said, circumspectly expressed. Now, I'd like to raise another issue here, I think, as a natural consequence, a line of thinking. As we continue to explore this biblical doctrine of effectual calling, and that is this: what about those who are not elect, those who ultimately are not saved? Let me put the question to you this way. Is there any sense in which the non-elect are called by the ministry of the word? And if they are, what purpose would that serve if they can never come to Christ savingly?
Well, yes, the non-elect are called by the ministry of the word, but this is where our distinction that we spoke of earlier between the external call and the internal call comes into play again. The non-elect are called outwardly by the ministry of the word. Remember, we said the external call is the presentation and offer of salvation in Christ to sinners in the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, even if one who is not elect is in the congregation when the gospel is being preached, they are being called through that proclamation. They are being offered salvation in Jesus Christ in what we call the free offer of the gospel. And it comes with an earnest exhortation to accept Christ by faith in order that they might obtain forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Even our Lord preached in this manner. You remember in the Gospels in Matthew 11 at verse 28, he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest."
Yes.
But we need to recognize, of course, that if they are not elect, then although there is that outward external call, there is no inward effectual call. God is not pleased in his sovereign purpose to make that outward call effectual in the life of that individual. It's not accompanied by that life-giving power of the Spirit that brings new life and enables that sinner to hear and to respond in repentance and faith. And so we know the realities of that, all of us who are in the gospel ministry, as we may look out from pulpits Sunday after Sunday, proclaiming, we trust, by God's grace, faithfully the gospel. And yet we know, sadly, the experience that not all hear and believe after we have finished preaching that sermon. And so it may well be. So we do not know, of course, who God has elected and who he has not.
Mm-hmm.
But nevertheless, ultimately, if God has not been pleased to attend that preaching with the power of the Spirit for that person, they've been called externally, but it is not effectually in their lives. Now we come to the point of saying, well, what is the purpose then of that? Isn't it not a waste of time then for them to have heard that? Well, the answer is no. Let me give you briefly a number of reasons. First of all, it is the revealed will of God that the gospel be preached to everyone. In the Great Commission, Christ sent out his disciples to preach the gospel, starting in Jerusalem and then to the ends of the earth. And so we are to preach to all because we do not know who are elect and who are not. But ultimately, as I said, for those who are non-elect, then God is not pleased to bless that preaching of his word with power of the Spirit to bring them to life. And in that, we simply must rest in God's sovereignty. Again, in a previous program, when we thought about the decree of God, we recognized that while some are predestined to life, to eternal life through Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace, others being left to act in their sin to their just condemnation. And that's to the praise of God's glorious justice. And so the preaching of the word for those who are non-elect, that proclamation of God's holy law, leaves them without excuses, Paul tells us in Romans 3:19, that every mouth might be stopped. and even in the preaching of the gospel, in that external call, in that gracious free invitation, in the end it adds to God's glorious justice, because as our Lord very solemnly says in John 3 verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so very solemnly, preaching of the word, even in the external call, the psalm has the purpose of magnifying the great justice of God, in highlighting the great sinfulness of sin in man's rejection of the gracious offer of God in the preaching of his gospel.
Well, thank you, Brother Oliver, for that explanation, illustration, demonstrating, I think, that you have a real heart of a pastor. Now, as we begin to draw this edition of Redeemer Radio to a close, and some of the other things that we would like to tackle before we're finished, I'd like to turn the program back over to host Steve Marcadot as he introduces the segment, Take Up and Read.
That's right. And Pastor Oliver, you do have a book recommendation for us, so we would like you to give that to us right now on the subject of effectual calling and give us some reasons why we should read this book. We know good literature is very, very helpful. So let's take up and read. What do you have for us, Pastor Oliver?
Well, in fact, I have three books for you. Not that I'm going to take three amounts of time, but because they are by the same author.
Mm.
The author is Louis Burkhoff. This was a man who was living not too long ago, died just back in 1957,
mm-hmm.
Taught for a number of years at a theological seminary, was a very gifted teacher. But what he did was write three books on the topic of theology. And what I want to do is introduce you to them very quickly. First of all, for those who are new to these things, he wrote a book called A Summary of Christian Doctrine, published by the Banner of Truth. And this book is very short, very brief. What it does, it covers many of the doctrines that we've been thinking about and will continue to think about on Redeemer Radio.
Mm-hmm.
But particularly with regard to effectual calling, in the Summary of Christian Doctrine, it's five pages. And followed by some questions and answers. So it can be used individually, it could be used in families, it could be used in churches,
mm-hmm.
A very helpful introduction. And then when you want to read a little more, then he wrote a slightly thicker edition called A Manual of Christian Doctrine,
mm-hmm.
taking the same topics, so there's a chapter on effectual calling, and expands it, pretty well doubles it. There are 10 pages in this book. Gives you some more detail. And then lastly, if you really want to study this doctrine carefully, then in his probably most well-known book called Systematic Theology
mm-hmm.
by Louis Burkhoff, again, there is an edition published by the Banner of Truth, but the most complete edition is published by Erdmann's, William B. Erdmann's Publishing Company. In here, his treatment of effectual calling expands to about 25 pages. Again, there's some questions for you to tackle the material afterwards. But what's great about the systematic theology, if you progress to this or are ready to read this, there's further bibliography at the end of each chapter. So even if you want to read more than that, he has some very helpful suggestions. Let me recommend to you Louis Burkhoff, first of all, A Summary of Christian Doctrine, the introduction level, Manual Christian Doctrine, intermediate mm-hmm. level, and then for those who really want to read in depth, his Systematic Theology. I trust you will find those a great blessing.
Thank you, Pastor Oliver. We'd like to give you a few minutes to talk about the ministry there at Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Placerville, California. It's a beautiful area. Could you just tell us a little bit about what God's doing up there and what you'd like us to know about the church?
Well, thank you for the opportunity to do that, Pastor Steve. By the grace of God, we seek to gather on a regular basis here as a gathering of God's people up in the foothills of the Sierra Nevada. We're about an hour east of Sacramento. And the great focus of our church, we trust, is the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, seeking to be an effective witness in our community here to bring the great and good news of salvation in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're thankful for the opportunities that we have to do that. The Lord has gathered a good number of us together, professing his name here. And so alongside seeking to make the gospel known to others, we also, of course, seek through the preaching of the word to build up those who are already professing Christians,
mm-hmm.
and we seek to do that on a weekly basis as we gather to hear his word proclaimed. So that's really the great emphasis of the work here. We trust that through the word of God and through our gathering together and regularly to call upon the name of the Lord through prayer, we trust he will bring more to know the great saving knowledge of Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
bring them, as we've been thinking, from death to life, and then to continue to sanctify the saints, to grow them in grace and knowledge of the truth, and to bring us all at last to that great hope that we have of heaven itself and the life hereafter.
Amen. Well, Pastor Jeff Massey will be with us next week on Redeemer Radio. He is on a well-deserved vacation this week. And we just hope you will check out the website there for the new church that's starting in Redlands. It's redeemer-rbc.com. You can find out more information about Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church by going to redeemer-rbc.com. And Chris, I want to thank you for being with us today. Appreciate it very much.
It's been a delight. May Christ and his glorious gospel be or become preeminent in the minds and hearts of listeners through such edifying discussions as we've had today.
Amen. Don't forget to go to SCARB, SCARBC.org, to find out about a church in Southern California near you.